from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for a meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the congregation in Rome, chapter 4, reading various verses. This is our second lesson for today, this second Sunday in Lent. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, what's the purpose of a guarantee? Well, it is to assure someone or to promise someone that certain conditions will be fulfilled under particular circumstances, especially relating to a product, a service, or a transaction. It is supposed to give someone a sense of comfort, a little peace of mind. But guarantees are often anything but. It doesn't take long before you realize that many guarantees are nothing but a sham. Now the appliance is guaranteed for 5 years, but then you read the fine print, which is worded as such that it's almost impossible to fall under the guarantee. Or a politician guarantees that when he's elected, he'll cut taxes. But years later, there are no tax breaks. Or the salesman guarantees that you'll like the way you look if you shop at his store. Doesn't take one to realize that guarantee is often not a guarantee. And it is with God. Today, He guarantees our salvation. Because it doesn't depend on you, but it depends on His grace, which is received through faith. Now, there are many different religions in the world today. There is Christianity and Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Mormonism and Taoism. We can go on and on listing all the different religions in the world. And for some people, they're all similar, or they're all alike. Some people say they all have their strengths and weaknesses. They all have something to offer, but have one major flaw in one way or another. For some, all religions lead to the same place. They all talk about the same God. They all pretty much teach the same thing, so we should be able to get along with each other and learn to coexist. But then you actually study or look at the different religions of the world, and you realize they're not all alike. There's really two different religions in the world. The one true religion and all the false religions. The one true religion, Christianity, is a religion of grace. And the false religion, a religion of works. Doesn't matter what God you bow down to and worship. Doesn't matter who you praise and pray to. All false religions are ultimately the same, a religion of works. They all guarantee something. They guarantee a spot in their version of the afterlife. They guarantee that your soul will be reincarnated as something better or something else. And you receive that guarantee by what you do. By being a good person, by obeying a certain set of rules or regulations, by doing good works. You can somehow, in some way, please whatever deity you worship so that you might be in heaven, or you might be in some version of the afterlife. Religion of works. Contrasted to Christianity, which is a religion of grace. What separates Christianity from all other religions in the world? We know that we're sinners. That we can't keep God's law perfectly, that we can't earn our way to eternal life. So God sent His Son, who suffered and died in our place, who forgave our sins, and gives us the free gift of eternal life. a religion of grace or a religion of works. It's one or the other. You can't mix the two. You can't add works to grace, as some try to do, because if you do, then it's no longer grace. If you are saved by what you do, then you're no longer saved by grace through faith. If you try to be saved by obeying the laws of God, then you're not saved by receiving an inheritance, which is a free gift of God. That's the point that Paul makes in verse 14 of our text. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 11, and there it's probably a little bit more clear. If by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. It's like getting paid for a job. You work at a job and you get paid for it. And if you get paid for working, you're getting paid what you owe. Your payment then is not a gift of grace, but an obligation. You can't be saved then by grace through faith plus what you do. Because then it doesn't depend on what Christ has done. It depends on you, on what you have done. Maybe saying that Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus' resurrection, wasn't enough to save you. You must add to it. So you can't mix the two. If it's grace plus works, then it's no longer grace, and it depends solely on you. It's like trying to mix oil with water. It doesn't work. They're separate. There's grace and there's works. One receives the blessings of eternal life, the other leads to death. Now it is true, of course, that if you kept all of God's law perfectly, if you never once sinned against God, you can earn your own way to eternal life. That's what Jesus did. But he was God. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. We were conceived by two sinful parents. Born into sin, born as enemies of God, who cannot keep God's commands. By nature, we sin against Him constantly. And even now, we sin against Him day after day, failing to keep His commands. We don't live the perfect life that God demands of us. Sure, we may think that from time to time we do a pretty good job. But even if you did a perfect job, even if you obeyed God's commands, even if you weren't born into sin, and throughout your whole life obeyed God, and yet stumbled at just one point, God says you're guilty of breaking all of His commands. And the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. So anyone who wants to try to earn their own way to salvation will end up in death. And that's the price we all ought to pay for our sin. And we can't boast or brag before anybody that we're better than anyone. By nature, we're no better than the Mormon or the Muslim or the Jew or whoever. We're sinners just like they are. No one in this room can claim that they deserve to be saved. We're all sinners, all deserving of death, all fall short of God's glory. If it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would be saved. If it wasn't for Him showing us His mercy, we would all die. It's not as if God chose to save you because of who you are, of what you would do or wouldn't do, or because He knew that in the future you would believe. No, we're all sinners who all deserve death, who can't save themselves. And so we go before God and we plead for His mercy, And he sends us a Savior. If you want proof that salvation doesn't come by works, but through faith, look at Abraham. That's who Paul points us to in our text for today. God chose him by grace. When God called him, Abraham may have very well been worshiping the false gods of his father. And yet God chose him to be the father of his children. He promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, that his descendants would inherit the promised land, and that the whole world would be blessed through him because the Savior of the whole world would come through his line. Abraham did nothing to be chosen by God. It's not as if he kept God's commands more than the rest of us. He was a sinner just like you and I. It's not as if he did a good job of obeying the law of God. For God wouldn't even give the laws through Moses for about 1,000 years later. It wasn't because of works that Abraham was saved, but by God's grace through faith. That's the point that Paul makes in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. In Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And even though Abraham was over 75 years old, well advanced in years, Abraham believed God. So God says about him, which Paul quotes in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice that it says that he was credited as righteousness, not by works, not by who he was or what he had done, but by faith. Righteousness is another name for holiness. It means to be perfect or to be holy or to be without sin. God considered Abraham perfect and holy. Not because he was a sinner just like you and I. But God considered him, credited him with righteousness. He wasn't righteous, yet God looked at him as if he was righteous. God looked at him as if he was perfect, as if he was holy. Through faith. And the same stands for us. We too are credited with righteousness. Credited. Not earned. Not deserved. But credited. We're sinners. Not perfect, not holy, and yet God considers us perfect and holy. He declares us not guilty. Because faith received the blessings that Christ won for us. Through faith, God considers us perfect and holy just as his Son is perfect and holy. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in him as the world's one and only Savior. Faith in him as true God and true man at the same time. It's faith that he came down to this earth and lived a perfect life that we could not. That he suffered and died on the cross, taking our sins upon himself. Suffering the eternal punishment for the world's sins. Dying the death that we deserve. Faith that he rose from the dead 3 days later and that he promises to come again to take all believers to live with him in heaven forever. Faith. And through faith we receive everything that Christ has won for us. And it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not faith in the gods of the Jews or the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Salvation doesn't depend on Buddha or Allah or any other false god. Rather, it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, as Peter told the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so our salvation is guaranteed. It's not like a guarantee we often see today, but this guarantee will actually come true, for it is a guarantee by God. We know without a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven, that we will end up in eternal life. We are sure and certain that our sins are forgiven. Why? Because it doesn't depend on us and who we are, what we have done, but depends on God. If it depended on us, we would have no certainty. If it depended on us, we would never be sure. We'd always wonder if we had done enough. We'd always wonder if we had pleased God or if we had done the right things, if we have been good enough in order for God to save us. But it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Christ. It doesn't depend on what we would do, but it is dependent on what Christ has already done for us. We do nothing, and He has done everything. He truly did die on the cross. He truly did pay for our sins. He truly did rise from the dead. And He will truly come again on the last day. And it is through faith, not by works, that you will receive all the blessings that Christ has already won for you. There are guarantees that aren't always guarantees. And there are guarantees that come from God. As Paul says in verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. This is a guaranteed promise, because it's not based on you, but based on Christ. And God's grace is through Him, and through Him alone, that you have the forgiveness of sins. And through Him, you will live with Him in heaven forever. God guarantees it. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.